Are you ready for the word this morning? Amen. Let's start out with 2 Corinthians 2:14. If you don't know it yet, you soon will. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, we're talking about the walking in the kingdom or walking in the kingdom gifts or walking in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And God laid on my heart before we went on vacation several weeks ago, as we were gone for 3 weeks, and I think this is my fifth message on this. So that's about 2 months ago, God laid on my heart. He says, I want you to teach about the gifts of the Spirit, but I don't want you to do it the normal way. Because he says so many people have gotten caught up in working the gifts that they don't understand how the gifts work. Okay? We read books. Well, this is how this gift works. And we want to go out and we want to operate the gift, but we don't know how the gift operates. So we're talking about the behind-the-scenes stuff that you don't see, but is manifest in the operation of the gifts, whether we realize it or not, so we can get the gifts right. Yeah. Amen? That's our goal, to get it right. Not just to do it, but to get it right. We're speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, and we've been asking the question, what's your fragrance? Out of 2 Corinthians 2:14, what's your fragrance? Is your fragrance of the world, or is it of Christ? Because that fragrance will manifest itself in the gifts. I'm going to go ahead and say this, because the Lord is quickening this to me. When you operate in the gifts of the Spirit, your fragrance comes through the gift as well as God's fragrance. Now, I want that to soak in a little bit. Your fragrance of who you are comes through the gift as it operates in you. Now, that's important to understand because so many people think, well, if I'm moving the gift, it's just all God. No, it's not. It's God working through men. And if your spirit is yielded, it comes through properly. If your spirit is clogged up, so to speak, if there's issues going on in your life, those issues will impart itself into the fragrance and change the fragrance of the gift. Let me give you an example. This is all good. Years ago, we had Bible study and we had prayer meetings before we started Living Faith. And we started having people from the community that just showed up and began to pray and began to intercede. And God began to move and God began to have words and God began to speak to us. It was a really, really super exciting time. And we had this one man that he came, and I think the second week that he came, he had a word of the Lord. You know, it was all Scripture, all Scripture. How can you go wrong with Scripture? But everything he said was scriptural. Everything he said was scriptural, but there was just a in it. And the second week he came, he had a word of the Lord, and it was all Scripture. I mean, nothing but Scripture, just quoting Scripture. How can you go wrong with Scripture? But there was So me and a fellow in church, we start talking about it. Because we're really new at this. We don't know. We don't honestly have a clue what's going on. And We said, we just feel uncomfortable with this. And so we agreed that if he comes next week and if he begins to give a word of the Lord, because, you know, there's if you get to know people, you know when they're going to have a word of the Lord. I have certain things that I begin to go through and people know he's going to have a word of the Lord. It's like sometimes you know it before I do because you see the outward signs before I'm even aware or before I'm really sure that God has something. But we agreed if we see him getting ready to give a word of the Lord, we're going to pray. And now, listen, we didn't pray against him. We didn't pray to stop it. But we said, Lord, if this word is not of you, then shut it down. If the word's not of you, if it's not of your spirit, God, because see, Jeremiah says we the false prophets prophesy out of their own spirit and not by the Spirit of God. And I've been around prophets that prophesy out of their own spirit and not the Spirit of God. But this was our first encounter with something like this. And so we agreed to pray that, Lord, if this is not your spirit, we command that thing to shut up. And see, that's the test. If it's God, it'll come out. If it's not, it'll stop. He started prophesying. The scripture started coming out of his mouth, and he just dropped. I mean, the words just quit. And you can see him. It's like, what's going on? Because I want to believe, I'll put it like this, I want to believe that he thought this was the Spirit of God. He never came back to prayer meeting. Never came back. Why? He was embarrassed. He was embarrassed because it was a sign. Now, he didn't know what we were praying. He didn't know what we had talked about anything. But it was a sign. This isn't the Spirit of God. It was his own spirit, his own desire to prophesy. See, this is why you've got to understand the motivation behind the gifts. And the motivation that we began to talk about last week is love. Now, 1 Corinthians, I think it's 13:13, says, now abide faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. See, the gifts operate by love. And if you love if you are operating the gifts of the Spirit out of love of self, that love of self will come through. If the Spirit's, if the gifts are being operated by the love of God for the congregation, for the people you're giving it to, that'll come through. Now, did you notice I didn't say those the same way? If the love of self is prompting the gifts, meaning pride, arrogance, or just wanting to have a gift operate through you. Because there's some people that teach, you're nothing until God uses you in a gift. So we train people how to operate in the gifts, and the gifts may be right to a point, but there becomes that point of where it becomes something that elevates yourself. That's not what the gift comes for. The gift does not come to exalt you. That's not the purpose of the gift. The purpose of the gifts of God, of all of them, is to edify, comfort, and exhort the body. It's not for your benefit, it's for the benefit of the body. And when you begin to understand that, a selfish spirit will not function properly in the gifts of the Spirit because the motivation is self. If the gifts of the Spirit operate by the Spirit of God, it's going to convey the love of God for the congregation or for the people it's given to. One of the ways to test a word of the Lord, because some people will take what I just said, well, if it's not loving, if it's not sweet, if it's not tender, it's not of the Lord. And so they expect the words to be, oh, dear heart, God has a word for you. And it builds you up, and it exalts you, and it glorifies you, and go, wow. Okay? Some people, well, that's the word of the Lord. But what if the word of the Lord is, there's some correction that needs to come in your life. And you've been going your own way, and you haven't been, this is not a word of the Lord, dear. I'm just picking on you for an example. But if it sounds like it's a critical word of the Lord, and because I've had these words come to me over pastors, I've had them come through people to the congregation. And usually the Lord is not quick to rebuke, okay? Understand that. He's not quick to rebuke. But I've had that word, and this is one of the keys, notice it, because sometimes, how many of you know what God says is what is? Well, if God would have a word over you, honey, you've been going in the wrong way. You've been going in the wrong direction. And that's it. Well, that's all it's going to be. Now, if there's a word of rebuke in the word of the Lord over somebody, there is always a word of redemption at the end. There's always God. The Bible says this. God always makes a way of escape. Now, when the devil condemns you, because I would use this for an example. When the devil condemns you, there's no way of escape. That's right. You're a loser. You've been like this all of your life. You will never make it. You will never achieve. And some people say, oh, God, why would you say this to me? He didn't. See, he will convict you. Don't do that anymore. But here's a way out of it. Here's a way out of it. Some preachers will preach condemnation, and there's no way out of it. You're just, that's who you are. But the word of the Lord always has love as its motivation. Correction only comes from the Lord when he wants to lift you out of the problem that you're in. But sometimes, it's like, you know, well, how do I share this? If God corrects you publicly through a word of the Lord, it's because you're not working on what he's already dealing with you about. Because God will talk to you first. And if you're not willing to change, if you're not willing to obey, and it becomes a problem to you or your family or even in the church, then God may give a public rebuke because you haven't been paying attention. Has that ever happened to anybody? But in that process, God will always give you a way of escape. You know, I've heard a word of the Lord over a person I think was correct. You have been struggling in this area, and God has been dealing with your heart, and you have refused, and you've turned the other way. This is your last chance. He's saying, I've dealt with this situation for maybe years, and you have constantly refused me, but this is the last opportunity, because I can't let you go on like this. I can't let you pretend anymore. I remember I had a word. I don't like this. I don't. When I go to other services, I don't like to have a word of the Lord because it's not my program. Okay, I'm an attender. I'm there to bless. I'm here to support. That's my goal. That's my purpose. And one time, we were in a praise and worship gathering, and I forget who it was. One of the national known worship leaders at the time. And I hate it when they do this, but he did it. He said, "I want all the pastors to come up, and I want you to stand around the sanctuary." And we all went and we stood around the sanctuary. He said, "Now I want people that need a word of the Lord or need prayer to come to the pastors wherever they're stationed." And it's like, oh Lord, and God started having words through me over the people that came. And I would always ask them, I check this a lot. Does that witness to you? And everyone said, yeah. And this one man came forward, and I had a word of the Lord, and I really did not want to give it because it was rebuke. And I'm just shaking my head. It's like, Lord, I don't want to do it. And it was so strong on me, I had to. And so I confronted him on several issues by the Spirit, I confronted him. And when it was all done, because I'm shaking on the inside, I said, did that word confirm with you? He goes, uh-uh, no, not at all. His wife was standing behind him, uh-huh, yes, that was right. It's like, okay, so he's a liar. That's a problem, isn't it? So do you understand what I'm saying? If the Spirit is being motivated by God, if it's a gift of the Spirit, there's always redemption in it. There's always a way out of it because it's a act of love on the part of God, and you're not involved in it except giving it. I'm cautious about people that go in, I'm a prophet, I have words of the Lord. I'm always nervous about that because why do you have to advertise? Listen, I have seen people give prophecy over people that don't even believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They'll just go up and encourage somebody. I just really feel like God's got something for you. You think so? Oh, yes, I do. Well, I don't sense anything like that at all. Well, but I see this in you. Well, yeah, that's true. I see this in you. Yeah, that's true. I see this. Maybe. And there was no thus saith the Lord. You know, some people, if there's not a thus saith the Lord, well, that's not really prophecy. Oh, yes, it can be. Yes, it can be. Thus saith the Lord. I had a word of the Lord in church. We had a lady one time, this is years ago. I don't use current examples. So years ago, this lady came up to me and she says, I'm ready to leave the church. I said, well, why? She says, God's not moving here anymore. I thought, really? She said, yeah, there hasn't been a word of prophecy for 2 or 3 weeks. So God's left. Oh, well, you see, you know that's not right because remember what the Bible says, where 2 or 3 are gathered together, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So if there's only, if we're all unbelievers here and there's only 2 or 3, God is still here. And I can tell you, I brought him with me, so I know God's here. And I know you brought God with you, so I know he's here. So this is an aberration. This is an excuse people leave or use for things. And that Sunday morning during the message, the Lord had a word. And it just came out in the preacher, a direct word of the Lord. And I was going to say, thus saith the Lord. And God said, don't you say it. I mean, just like that. Nope. So I didn't say it. After church service, she came up to me. She says, well, I'm leaving the church after today because there wasn't a word of the Lord again. So I'm leaving, going to another church. I said, I'm sorry to see you go. But about half the congregation came up to me and says, in the message, was that a word of the Lord? I said, yes, I knew it. I knew it. I could sense it. Why? Because it's a spirit. It's a spirit. She wanted her flesh tickled. She had to have a, thus saith the Lord. We had a prayer line some time back, and there were like 15 or 16 people up in it, and the Lord had me just go down, and I had a word of the Lord for everyone but one person. And I just prayed for the person. There was nothing coming up at all, and I just prayed for the person, prayed a blessing on him. And after church, they came up to me and says, how come you didn't have a word of the Lord over me? Are you mad at me? Are you upset with me? Why didn't you have a word of the Lord? And I just learned, she says, maybe because everything was okay and you didn't need a word. She goes, oh, I never thought about that. You know, just because you're in line doesn't mean you need a word of the Lord. You don't need it. Debbie and I, we went to the Toronto Revival years ago. And I'm not trying to brag on myself, but I just want to give you an example. And we went up there, and they asked all the pastors and ministers to come up, and they were going to pray for them. So we went up, and we stood in line and everything, and people started falling down, and I helped catch and, you know, just put a few on the floor, and then would get back in line. And everybody got prayed for, and when they came to Debbie and I, the person just walked away. It's like, hello? Hello? The meeting was kind of, we wanted prayer. I mean, we weren't in need of prayer, but I thought, if you're praying for people, I'm a minister, I want prayer. And the service was kind of dismissed, and people were walking around, and other people, and we thought, well, maybe this person will come over and pray for us, because we're still standing there. You know, and finally, this one person came up to us and says, are you guys waiting for prayer? We go, yeah. He said, you mean nobody's prayed for you? I said, no. Okay, so I'll pray for you then. Okay, I'm thinking about time. How many know there's flesh involved in this too? It's like, it's about time. And I didn't say it out loud, just thought it to myself. And he laid hands on us and prayed a little bit in the spirit. He backed off and says, you guys are pastors, right? I said, yeah. Okay, he went back and prayed for us. Backed away again. He says, we're not supposed to do this. But he says, I've got to tell you something. He says, I'm sensing there is a clear pipeline between you and God. He says, there's no obstruction in it. There's not a problem. He says, can I just bless you guys? Sure, I never turned away a blessing. So he just prayed a prayer blessing over us. We came back home and walked into a church split. We needed that word. We needed that word because people were saying, well, there's no move of the Spirit anymore. It's left. God has left. God has abandoned. It's like, we just got a word of the Lord in Toronto. Everything's okay with you. There's no the conduit from heaven to us was not blocked up. See, sometimes you need a word of the Lord like that. And you don't know what you're getting ready to face, but you need a word of the Lord to just, he didn't know us from Adam. But it had a word of the Lord over us. See, this is how the gifts of the Spirit work. There's all different ways, all different mannerisms, but the core of it is there is faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And God wants us to love one another to begin to flow in the gifts of the Spirit the way they're intended to be. And you don't need a big, thus saith the Lord. You don't need all this, you know, oh, look, you don't need, it's just be a blessing. And you can begin to prophesy into people's lives. Build them up instead of tearing them down. I'll say it like this to parents. Don't discipline your kids and just say, you're never going to change. Oh, no. Don't do that. Because that's a curse. And it'll implant an idea in a child that will hinder them from ever doing anything because they don't think they can do anything right. Always give a way out. Always, this is the Spirit of God. Amen. Still in 1 Corinthians 13, we'll move on now. 1 Corinthians 13, 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. We need to put away childish things. Now, for the things that we're talking about, childish things are worldly things and fleshly things, and not stuff that you own. It's worldly attitudes. It's fleshly attitudes. It's hanging on to hurts and wounds. And we talked about this the other week. It's holding on to unforgiveness. It's holding on to hurts. And we all have them. Every one of us have those things. It's if you're 7 years old, you have issues, okay? I remember a child years ago says, Mom and Dad have issues. Like, yeah, we all got issues. That's a new word for it, and maybe old by now, but we all have issues. We all have difficulties, but God wants us to grow up in Him. And to grow up in Him, we start putting those things aside. We start moving beyond the hurt. We start moving beyond the disappointment. We start moving beyond the frustrations. We start moving beyond the things that are holding us back. You grow up into Christ. Not just grow up, but you grow up into the things of God or into the realm of the Spirit of God. Amen. Now, go with me to Ephesians 3. I'm just going to read this, I think. Right now is still review from last week. I haven't got into the new thing, which I want to get into today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes to the church, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in the gifts of the Spirit." I read that wrong, did I? In love. See, you've got to be rooted and grounded in love. This is what Paul's prayer is, that you would know the love of God. You would experience it. That you would be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Because until you can experience the love of God, until you can accept the love of God, Christ will not be able or I'm sorry, you will not be able to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height of that love. See, love, we said this the other week, love is to be experienced, not studied. There are whole books out about love, and people read them and say, well, now I know how to love. Well, why do you know that? I read a book about it. Reading a book doesn't teach you to love. See, you've got to catch the love of God. You've got to catch the vision of God that He is love. You've got to catch that. And when God begins to flow through you, it comes out in love. It comes out that you're not the sinner. God is the sinner. And love begins to flow out. So He says that you be being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Love passes knowledge. It goes past the sense realm. Love begins to move you into another dimension. And this is a reason for it. It's not just so we become sweet people. Okay, all the messages I ever heard about love was, well, we need to be sweet and we need to be kind to one another. Well, James Dobson said this years ago, and it really tweaked me when I heard him say it. And the more I thought about it, he is exactly right on it. He who loves much hates much. Thought, wait a minute. Love is to not hate. He says, if you love your children, you will hate the things that destroy them. Well, yeah, I can understand that. If you love your wife, you will hate the things that come against your wife. Yeah, I can buy that. But see, we think sometimes because we have righteous anger that we're not walking in the Spirit of God. Did you ever remember about Jesus going to temple? Overturned tables, got the whips out. I mean, he drove them, the Bible says. He drove the money changers out of the temple. He didn't say, would you please leave because this is supposed to be a house of prayer? No, I'm driving you out. You get out, you thieves, you hypocrites, you charlatans. I'm driving you out of this house. This house is to be a house of prayer. Amen. You've made it a den of thieves and robbers. He was not Mr. Polite. He was tough with them. But why was he tough? He loved people. He loved the house of God. He loved the congregation. He loved his people that he wanted them to be set free from the taskmasters that were robbing and stealing for their own personal benefit. Now I've got to say this. He wasn't upset that they were selling doves and sacrifices in the temple. He wasn't upset at that because people travel a long distance and they can't carry all those things with them. He was upset that they were overpricing them and making excess, exorbitant profit from the sales. That's what he was upset about. You thieves, you robbers. Not that, you know, if you're providing a service, you're not a thief or a robber. If you overcharge, and you know you're overcharging, now you're a thief and a robber. Amen. So this is the reason why we love. This is why this is so crucial to us. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's why we love. That's why we want this love of God to flow through us, because if that kind of love fills us, God himself will fill us, because he is love. He is compassion. He is mercy. He is the escape to get us out of the problem we're in. But you've got to learn to hate the problem as much as you love God. Because a lot of times we love God, we don't hate the problem. We don't hate our sin enough to get out of it. I talked with a girl the other day, because everyone, in every meeting we've been in for the last 2 weeks, everyone's talking about the heroin epidemic and everything. I talked to this one girl at a restaurant and found out she had been free from heroin for, what was it, three years. And she said, you have to want to be free before you can get free. You've got to want that. And we just think, well, if you go through a 12-step program or a Bible study, you'll be automatically free of heroin. No, you're not. You've got to want to be free. You're not free of your hurt until you want to be free. You're not free of the wounds until you choose, I want to be free. I want this part of my life to be gone. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to think that way. I've got to make a choice. I hate that part of me. I hate that flesh. I hate that feeling. I hate those things, because that's the only way you can begin to get free of it. You've got to hate evil and love good. Amen. That comes. But as a Christian, we're all supposed to love. It's like, well, you love God and hate evil. That's how you do that. Now, go to Galatians 4. I got 15 minutes. We're just going to get a start on this. But I want to rock your boat a little bit today. We're going to continue. I don't know how long it's going to take us to go through this, but I want to camp here for a while, because this is so rich. Galatians chapter 4. Now, as long, first two verses. Now, as I say that the heir... That's the one who inherits everything, okay? The heir, as long as he is a child, and the word child there means infant. It means one who has not matured. It means one who is, how to say it, still needs their diapers changed, one who is still needy, one who can't walk, he can't talk, he really can't communicate properly, but he's a child. He says, the heir... I say to you that the heir, as long as he is a child or an infant, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Now think about this. You're the heir of everything, but you don't know how to talk, you don't know how to walk, you don't know how to think, you can't rationalize anything yet. Everybody has got to do something for you. Remember the message we had several weeks ago where our basic problem is it's all about me? You know, and if it's all about you, then there's already error going on. There's already a propensity to fail because it's all about you, and it's not about you. You're the center of God's concern, but it's not all about you. It's about God and his kingdom in the earth. Amen? So if you're a child, you differ nothing from a slave, from a servant. That's kind of an indictment, because there's a lot of believers that we're born again and we're still acting like children. Well, God, do this for me. Pastor, do this for me. My church needs to do this for me. And you are the center. You're wanting everybody to do something for you. I'll just insert this here. I have found out over the years, if I will learn to be a blessing to others, God will meet my needs. Getting my eyes off of me, getting rid of my selfishness. If I begin to be a blessing to others, God will exalt me, God will benefit me, God will bless me. Why? Because I'm doing something for other people. Because I'm not centered on who I am. Now, I don't go into debt on it. I've sworn sometimes, I've made commitments that I wish I hadn't had, and I kept them because even though they were to my hurt, but I kept them because why? I put my word out there. My word has got to be good. If I promise somebody something, I've got to come through with that. If not, I'm either a hypocrite or a liar. Hypocrite at best and a liar at worst. So I'm obligated to keep that word. Once I put that word out, I'm obligated to keep it. And if I make a mistake and give, you know, promise something to somebody that I wish I hadn't, I've still got to keep my word to it, because that's my integrity. It's not about them, it's about me at that point. I've got to keep my integrity because I made that commitment. You understand that? He says, the heir, as long as he is as a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards. In other words, if I'm a child, I've got to have someone watching over me. I've got to have regulation to guard me, because I don't know what the heck I'm doing. Now, let me say it like this, because this is how the Lord spoke it to me. Children are not allowed to operate certain machinery because it is dangerous. When immature people operate in the gifts of the Spirit, they are dangerous. When we haven't grown up, when we haven't matured in the things of God, and you try to operate the gifts of the Spirit, you become a danger to yourself and the person. Because you don't, because you're going to prophesy out of the flesh, or you're going to prophesy things you see. I found out a lot of times what I see, and sometimes I'll think, I know what God's going to say to this person. I get up there and God tells me what to say, and it's not at all what I see. And sometimes I walk away and it's like, God, you know better than I do. I'm just going to agree with you over that individual, because God, you see the potential. Have you ever gotten so frustrated with your kids that sometimes you just want to just go away and leave me alone? You know, pastors get that way sometimes with people in their congregation. And sometimes it's like, just leave me alone. And sometimes when people come up for prayer and you're just like, God, can I just curse them? No. But, you know, you've got this, boy, they really need to have a piece of my mind. Well, don't go there. You need all you can keep. You know, you got to keep that mind in control. And it's like, and sometimes you'll see people come up and say, I just, Lord, let me not think about anything that I know about this person. Put everything I know out of my mind. I want your Spirit to move through. And he does. And I am just totally amazed, because sometimes I've walked away and said, you know, I've never seen that in that person. I've never seen that because of my flesh, because of my issues. I've never seen that in that other person. But God sees the good. God sees the giftings. God sees these things. So if I would prophesy out of myself, oh, you wouldn't want to hear it. And I would bet my bottom dollar you would walk away saying, that wasn't God. You know instinctively, that wasn't God. And see, when people, immature people, operate the gifts of the Spirit, everyone knows that wasn't of God. See, we think you've got to be well-versed in the gifts of the operations of the Spirit to be able to have proper discernment. I found out the world sometimes has better discernment than the body of Christ. They've grown up around con men. The world knows when they're being conned. It's only sheep that are so stupid that you can con sheep and they don't even know it.
Yeah, that's right.
So what do you mean? Do you know why sheep need a shepherd? Debbie answered, I wasn't going to put it that blunt. She says, because they're stupid. Yeah, they are. You know, remember Psalm 23, he leads me into green pastures. Well, why is that? Because if you don't move sheep around, they will stay in the same spot until they eat all the grass, they eat all the roots, and they will starve to death eating the gravel because the shepherd isn't there to lead them to a green pasture. That's how dumb sheep are. I'll testify about myself. When I went to college, I trusted everybody. Big mistake. I had a huge learning curve. I'm telling you, it was a huge learning curve because I was taught people don't lie. Well, Christians shouldn't. You know, the world doesn't know how to tell the truth. Everything they tell you is a lie. Why? Because it's all about them, and they will cover up things. They will lie to you to your face. I've known people that will lie to your face just to see if they can get by with it. It's a game. And then I found Christians that do the same thing. It's like, how can you call yourself a Christian and lie knowingly, intentionally? How can you do that? Because they're blinded. But they don't fool the world, but they fool the church. They fool the sheep. Because sheep think everybody's good. Everyone's going to watch after me. And that's how come wolves get in the sheep. Do you know that the only animal, as I understand it, on earth that is not afraid of blood is sheep? Sheep will walk into a slaughterhouse. They'll go right in, just happy as can be. Cows, you got to kill them away from the slaughterhouse. Because if cows or pigs smell blood, they get a little bit nervous. Sheep don't. That's how sheep can easily be led astray. Because they trust. Well, aren't we supposed to trust? The Bible says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. See, I grew up being taught that do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And it's good. But what I heard was, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and they'll do unto you as you would do unto them. That's not true. See, I found out I can be a blessing to people, and they will turn around and knife you in the back. I don't like that. That's why after a while, you knife me once, okay. I learned a lesson there. I'm not letting you get close the second time. I'm putting a guard up. Be wise as serpents. And see, because I wasn't raised around serpents, I'm still on a learning curve. Because my basic instinct is to trust you. Well, didn't Jesus trust people? Oh, no. Listen to this. The scripture says about Jesus, he knew the hearts of all men and trusted himself to none of them. He knew the condition of men. Even good people, unintentionally, if it comes to push or pull, they'll sacrifice you. Amen? I mean, it's that, you can watch it in kids. Okay, who broke the lamp? I don't know. Well, who else was in the room with you? Nobody. Well, then who do you think broke it? I don't know. And sometimes they'll blame it on one of the other kids. It's like, well, they're down at the neighbor's house. Well, then it must have been this one. No, it was you, wasn't it? It's like, no. We had a Debbie and I were talking about this the other day. We had a German Shepherd, and she was a really, really good dog. And we had trained her not to get in the chairs. She didn't lay on the bed. She didn't sleep with us in bed or anything. I mean, it's a big dog. We only had a 2-person bed. She's not laying in the bed, although she wanted to. I know some people are different. But we would be gone for the day and come home, or go away for an evening and come back, and the dog would come to the door to greet us as she always did, and sometimes her head would be held low. It's like, okay, what did she do? She said, were you on the bed? She just hung her head, and she'd walk to the kitchen, which was her room for punishment, and she'd walk to the kitchen and lay down, just look at us with those big brown eyes. You go into the bedroom, feel the bed, oh, right here's where she was. you know the old story, if the cat's away, the mice will play. It's like, you've got to learn. We've got to learn. What the current version is, trust and verify. No, verify and trust. You know, but you got to verify. If there's no verification, there's no basis for trust. And people come into church, well, you can trust me, I'm a Christian. Flag. Flag, whoop, whoop, whoop. You can trust me, I'm a prophet, whoop, flag. Well, I'm moving the gifts of the Spirit, flag. I have a ministry, flag. See, I want to see the ministry. I don't want to hear you tell me about all the things you used to do. What are you doing now? I was debating whether to share this or not. Because we're going to pick up right on that verse. one of the giftings I found out that I have, and I didn't even know it, but it's proven itself over and over and over and over again, is whatever is in you in this congregation will come to the surface. It really will. I have a gift, and that's all I can call it because it's not intentional. I will reveal things in you that you don't even know about yourself. And I'm not talking about all the good things. I'm talking about I'll bring up things that are you thought were hidden or you thought were dead or you thought were gone. Those things will come up. Now, I didn't know that until we left our second church, and the head of the head was really just hateful toward me. I mean, the last Sunday we were there, his family had to pull him out of the church building because he was cussing me at the door and shaking his finger in my face. And I talked with someone and said, why is he so upset? I mean, I knew he didn't like what we were preaching, although he was involved in it for a number of years even. So I knew he was upset that, but why is he just going ballistic like this? And they said, because you challenged him. I said, I didn't try to challenge him. He said, you challenged him. Now listen, you challenged him because he didn't get his way. See, he was trying to manipulate. You may manipulate me a little bit, but after a while, it doesn't go anywhere. I was traveling shortly after that. I was traveling with a really close friend. We were going to a pastor's conference in Baltimore, and we were riding in the car, and I was telling him, I said, this guy's intimidated by me. I said, I can't understand that at all. I said, why would he be intimidated? I'm Mr. Nice Guy. I'm Mr. You can push on Gordon, and he'll go whichever way the wind blows. I mean, this. And I said, I don't know why he's so intimidated by me. And this guy who is knows who he is, self-confident, he's been trained in management, natural-born leader, natural-born. I mean, he just had a gift for taking over a room and getting everybody would go wherever he wanted to go. And he looked at me in the car and says, Gordon, you scare me. I said, what? This is Mr. Never Make a Mistake. I said, what do you mean I scare you? He says, Gordon, you know what you believe, and you don't vary. Now, I found out I only challenge people that want power, that want to exert themselves over others. If people get along, you don't have any problem with it, because I know some of you are out there, well, Gordon, I've never noticed that in you. That's because there's no issues. But some people like to come into church, and they like to see how far they can push, to see how much they can convince you. And they get frustrated after a while because I don't push all that far. I mean, I'll push to a point. I believe 95% of the issues that we have are just, they're totally unimportant. It's like whether we have blue carpet or green carpet, I could care less about. I mean, I might have a preference. I'm not going to fight you over this. This is not a big deal to me. Some churches have had splits over the color of the carpet, literally. And it's like, I don't really care. It's not that big of a deal. But when you push me to my point of where I've made a determination, I don't push anymore. And I start revealing, or God starts revealing in that process, the hearts of other people. And I'll tell you, some people that have a really good reputation do not like this church for the simple reason that they are revealed and what is in them comes out. Now, we can get you over that. It doesn't have to be that way. But God has set us here to help you grow up, to help you mature in the things of God. Understand, I am not against you. I am not against anybody at all. I want us to get along. You know, I'm like, who was it, Rodney Dangerfield? Can't we all just get along with each other? You know, it's like, I ask that, why do we have all these issues? And usually it's because someone wants to exert power and authority. You know, that doesn't work with God. Because God knows who he is, and God changes not. Have you ever tried to argue with God and get him to agree with you? No, that's not how it works. But God, I think this. Well, I don't think that way. My thoughts are higher than your ways. Hello? You cannot think my thoughts unless I give them to you. God knows who he is. God's word is final. and say, I've developed a life, and I'm my desire is to continue to live this way for as long as I take breath. God's word is final authority. And if it comes up to a point of God's word, I'm not moving. And if it comes up to a challenge, I told one person, they came to me and says, I thought you were going to leave. I said, well, where'd you hear that? I heard you from the pulpit say you were going to leave. I said, I've never said that. I said, if the Lord would call me to another place, I'll leave and follow the Lord. But God hasn't called me anywhere yet. He set me here. He said, well, I thought you said you were going to leave. I said, no. 2 weeks he was gone. 2 weeks he left the church. Why? He was only staying around to see how long I would last. And his plan was to outlast me. His wife told me, well, he always thought he was going to be the pastor of the church. But what was the gift of motivation? Selfish. What is God? God is love. I believe it's Isaiah. The scripture says, he will not break a crushed reed, and he will not quench a smoking flax. In my natural, snuff it out. Cut it off. And God says, no, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. I've had some people get upset, and sometimes they've come. We had a woman years ago, bless her, we became dear friends after this, the final story. We became dear friends after this, but she was in church, and she began to prophesy. Oh, this is a man of God, talking about me. This is a man of God. Listen to him, O ye people, because he knows of which he speaks of, and you need to follow after him, and he is just wonderful, marvelous, and all this. And it's like, oh, just shut up. You know, and people came to me, Gordon, you realize that she was out of order? Yeah, I know. Well, are you going to do something about it? Well, not right away. Okay. So she got up the second week, prophesied about the same thing, different words, but the same type of thing over me. And I, you know, my flesh was like, you betcha, honey, you're right on. But it wasn't the Spirit of God. It wasn't the Spirit of God. And I had more people come to me and said, Gordon, are you aware? She is not right. I go, I know. I said, if she does it again, because the sheep were getting so nervous. I said, if she does it again, we'll correct her. I wanted to do it in private. I like to correct in private. And she prophesied again. I couldn't let it continue. I said, I appreciate your excitement about God and what he's doing in this church, but that word was not of the Lord. She got up and boom, she was out. And praise God, someone in the church followed her out the door. Didn't let her go because she was running. And the lady had a talk with her, real good, solid talk. And that week she came in, well, we met somehow. I can't remember if I followed her or she came into church later that week, but we talked. And I said, I appreciate what you're saying. But I said, this is, now catch this, this is your excitement that is coming out, but not the Spirit of God. And I sat down and I explained a few things to her. Well, she thought because of how she had been raised, that if she feels an excitement in her, that's a word of the Lord. And you speak it out. And she learned that that's just excitement. I like it when people come to church and say, Gordon, I've never heard the word preached like you preach it before, and it's really great. I love it. But I've learned not to pay any attention to it. Because I want your focus to be on God. I'm a man. Hopefully this church is going to continue long after I'm gone. And if it dies when I leave or I die or go to be with the Lord or whatever happens, that's not the best interest for this church or for me or for God. This church has got to be bigger than I am. Amen? It's got to have a life in Christ, not in Gordon. It's got to do that. Your life has got to be rooted in Jesus Christ, not in the pastor. So she learned that this was just excitement. After that, oh, she would come to, we would have long Bible discussions. She would bring her Bible. What do you think about this? And we'd study. And she really became a blessing. And we just became so sweet with each other and precious with one another. She's with the Lord now. But it's like, but she was set free because she felt like, if I'm excited, this is the word of the Lord, and I'm disobedient if I don't respond. Well, sometimes you're just excited. Amen? Sometimes it's just an excitement. You get overcome at the moment. Praise the Lord. But that doesn't mean you have a word. The word is love. And she was trying to work in love, but it was her excitement about what was going on because of her appreciation, not necessarily moved by the Spirit of God. Does this make sense to you? I hope a little bit, because we will start out with Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, because this is a whole chapter that needs to be unwound. So if you want homework, Galatians 4 and 5, we're going to take a good look at that. Amen? Praise God. See, God loves us. He wants to help us. He doesn't want us to stop moving in the gifts of the Spirit for fear of error, but He wants us to be free that we can flow in those, and knowing that we're in His flow and knowing that our flesh has been submitted to God. Amen. Our will is submitted to God, that God would have His way and we don't have to worry about trying to convince God to agree with us. I tell you, if you're in agreement with God, He already agrees with you. But you've got to agree with God. You've got to get in line with Him. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Well, Father God, we give You praise this morning for Your Spirit, for Your leading, for Your guiding. Father, I thank You, Jesus, for all that You're doing for us and helping us, Lord, to understand how You operate, God. You're not a man. You don't operate the way we think You should, and You don't operate just because we want You to do it, but God, You operate as You will to reveal to us Your love, to reveal to us Your strength, Your wisdom, Your knowledge. Lord, we want to have a sweet fragrance about us. We want to have a fragrance of life about us. And God, we give You all the praise for this, for Your mercy and Your power toward us who believe. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you.